And tonight we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We are just moving through Colossians. Colossians 1, 16. So we covered the first part of this verse, or kind of broke it down into two parts. Covered the first part, and I'm going to cover the second part, which is the last three words of the verse, but it really describes, I mean, the verse explains so much. All through Colossians, Jesus Christ is set as preeminent, as the focal point, as the head over, as the creator, as the preeminent person in creation. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I don't have a whole lot of stuff here, but the stuff that we're going to cover, I think, is really important. I guess you could start off by saying this. We'll just read the verse. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And the last three words are really what we're focusing on tonight. It says, "For by him," that's Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," which we covered that last Wednesday. And here's the part we're going to cover today, "and for him." So Jesus Christ created all things. He is the instrument of creation. And then not only that, at the end of the verse, in those three words, he's also the purpose of creation. People say, "Well, I just want to find my purpose in life," and you know, sometimes they say that, sometimes they don't. But there's probably seminars and all that kind of stuff, books written on five ways to find your purpose and all that kind of stuff. Purpose-driven life, you know, that was a big deal a few years ago. Jesus Christ is the purpose of creation, and I want to talk to you about that tonight. But let's pray and. We'll deal with several verses that explain this and hopefully help you, give you some encouragement, give you some, maybe some direction, maybe some instruction. I don't know, however it'll help you, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ be magnified tonight. Pray that we would continue as we go through this book, just continue to put him in his rightful place, and not just in reading, but in our own lives, and give him his proper place in our lives. And Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. I know folks are coming in from work and just maybe long days, but I pray you'd feed your flock tonight. You'd help us, encourage us. Maybe point us into some direction in the Bible. Maybe we hadn't seen some of these verses this way before, but pray you'd help us tonight. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and really, really give us something that we can use and need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I thought about this question. So if, and it's kind of a backtrack to get around to what we're going to discuss here, but it's a practical question, a thought along these lines. Am I, as a Christian, successful as a Christian? And I thought about that for us as a church, you individually, and you could ask yourself that. Am I successfully living out Christianity the way that God would have it lived out? And you know, you probably ask that question and you can probably identify, just like I could probably identify, there's several areas where you're not. And then I thought about, as a church, are we as a church accomplishing what God wants us to do? And If you could say, or put it this way, if someone were to ask, what is the purpose of your church, would you have an answer for that? Do you know what the purpose of the church is? Do we have any idea what we're supposed to be doing? And if someone were to ask, you know, what is it y'all do over there? What is it you're, you know, well, we get together and do preaching on Sundays and stuff like that, and have prayer time Wednesdays, and then, you know, things like that. And so what is it you're accomplishing over there? Well, we just, you know, we get together and read the Bible and things like that. And so, but if someone were to ask and really try to figure out what is the purpose of what you're doing, and I wonder how many of us, maybe you guys, Wednesday night crowd, could probably answer that, but I wonder really how many folks coming to church have any kind of answer for that. What is it that we're trying to do? What is the point? And not only that, not just what are we trying to do, because what we're trying to do is not really as important as what God wants us to do. I mean, we may have an agenda on what we're trying to do, but what is the purpose? Because the local church, Christianity, redemption, creation, none of that stuff was our idea. We're just in it. So we're a part of this thing, and so what role do we play? What's the point of all this? And then to go to the question, are you successful in Christianity? Are we successful as a church? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? You got to first figure out what is it you're supposed to be doing. Where are we supposed to be going here? And if you don't have a defined goal, and if people don't even know what the goal is, then you know you can't really answer the question. But it's just as a measurement, just as, because I thought about it with my own personal relationship with the Lord, and I thought about it in a broader scope with the church, congregation, just growing closer to the Lord. But I think sometimes we can use that growing closer to the Lord as an excuse not to actually do what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. And we just kind of use that relationship sort of, well, I'm growing in my relationship. Well, how are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? I mean, if you're learning more, then that you're learning more for the purpose of doing something else for other folks. If you're learning more, it's not for the sake of your head getting bigger or my head getting bigger or getting more knowledge. It's for the sake of putting more information out or being more efficient with the information you have. And so you say, well, I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. Well, how does that, what's the measurement there? I mean, what are we trying to accomplish? How can you say you're getting closer to the goal, you're growing, meaning you're getting closer to what you're trying to achieve? What is it we're trying to achieve? So I ask all those questions because in a general sense, that's maybe some questions for church or Christian or congregation, things like that. But also for the world at large, for people. People have those kinds of questions. What am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? All that kind of stuff. And in this verse here, and some others we'll look at, Jesus Christ is being put in his proper place, not only as the instrument of creation, but he's also the purpose of creation. Everything one day you imagine like a pyramid or something. Jesus Christ is at the top, and everything will filter out from him, and everything will go towards him. He will be on top of the whole thing. And every one of us, lost, saved, whoever it is, we are all headed for an encounter with Jesus Christ in one way or another. People say all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Jesus Christ. It just depends how you're going to get there. And some folks get there with their sins still on them, and so they got to deal with Jesus Christ a certain way. Some of you guys have already trusted Jesus Christ, so you have forgiveness, so you're not going to meet him the same way as a sinner who has no forgiveness of sin. So in these three words, Jesus Christ is described. It says everything was created by him and for him. Let me show you a couple other verses. Let's go to Philippians. That's another one that's close by, and then we'll head over to Revelation. But you think about folks. You guys have heard this. I'm positive you've heard this. But somebody will inevitably come out of a tragic, terrible event, end up in the hospital, come out of the hospital, and they'll say something like, well, I know God's got a purpose. He must have a purpose for me now. Or not, maybe not now. I know he's got a purpose for me. That's why I survived XYZ. The reality is, he had a purpose before you ever went to the hospital. He had a purpose before you ever got into the accident you got into. He had a purpose before, long before any of this traumatic experience happened, he already had a purpose. The purpose didn't just arrive when you got into the car accident. There was already a purpose in place. So here's Philippians chapter 2. I told you Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Now this is talking to saved folks. And he says this. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is a description of what God's purpose with a soul is. He is going to work inside of that person both to will and to do. And it's not God's will that he's talking about. He's talking about not only that person doing the will of God, but also wanting to do the will of God. Talking about you, God is working in, say, just put yourself in that verse. He's working in you both so that you will to do God's will, and then you will do God's will. Not just do it in a dry manner, but you'll actually want to do God's will. And those are things that come with time, they come with familiarity with the Lord, and they come with obedience to the Lord. And so he's working to accomplish what he wants. This is God Almighty and working out the purpose, his purpose in a person, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the purpose that you and I exist for is the good pleasure of God. Now, I'll show it to you again in Revelation, which some of y'all are probably familiar with, but the purpose of you and me, in fact, the purpose of every bit of creation is the goodwill of God. And people might hear something like that and you think, well, you know, God must be some kind of tyrant. He wants everybody to submit to him and all that kind of stuff. No, his pleasure is a good pleasure. It's not an evil pleasure. It's a good pleasure. For instance, you go all the way back to Genesis. You remember the description God had for every day that he created. Almost every day he created, there was a description. What was it, Josh? It was good. That's the description. Good pleasure. It was good. You remember what tree Adam and Eve were supposed to avoid? The knowledge of good and evil. They knew good. Evil was apparently not that important to know. Who needs to know evil? And so the knowledge of good and evil, so you just stay away from that thing. It's okay to know good. Just, you don't need to know any evil. Of course, you all know the rest of the story, all that. Over in Romans, he says, know ye not that it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance? And all through we could really just go through, there's so many times God is good. The point is, his pleasure is a good pleasure. It's not a bad pleasure. It's not mean-spirited. It's not hurtful. He has good things planned. And he had good things planned for his creation. He still has good things planned for his creation. And it's just, unfortunately, sin has perverted the creation the way it is. I mean, it's going to get fixed. But God's pleasure and God finding pleasure in his creation, including you and me, is that's his good pleasure. We're created for his good pleasure. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I think I mentioned this the other day, and I'll just throw it out there again. Another thing about God's goodness, I always thought it was kind of, I didn't know how to explain Romans, where the verse that says, for all men have fallen short of the glory of God. I'm like, okay, how do you explain that you've fallen short of the glory of God? What is that? What is the glory that I'm falling short of? What does that mean? I mean, is it a bright light? Is it, what is this? And then you go back to Exodus, and I think I showed you this the other day, but go back to Exodus, and Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. And do you remember what God's reply was, what the Lord's reply was to Moses? He says, I will show you my goodness. That's the glory of God. God is a good God. Every good gift and perfect comes from the Father of lights, from heaven, all that kind of stuff. God is good. So his creation, the purpose of his creation, creates everything for the purpose of his good pleasure. Look over here in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. Just another, a real good, somebody says, why am I here? This isn't, I say about creation because it's not just, I don't want to say it's not just Christians, but a human being has a purpose, and the purpose that God created human beings for is for his good pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's a good verse to maybe mark in your Bible. And somebody says, what's the purpose of life? Or, you know, some big philosophical question like that, which is a pretty important question. But that's the purpose. That's it. The pleasure of God. Pleasure of the Lord, specifically the pleasure of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says it this way, he says not only was everything created by Jesus Christ, but it was also created for him. So Jesus Christ is the purpose of all things. And I don't want to take time tonight to go through all the individual things, but just to get an understanding of that, you understand and you think about and you reflect on, and I can reflect on, okay, if the purpose of my existence is the good pleasure of God, how often does God smile at what I'm doing? How much pleasure does he actually get out of my life? I mean, if you were to just imagine, Jesus Christ's work is to take away the sin of the world. We were mentioning it kind of in men's group a little bit, but we say sometimes, you know, you get saved so you can go to heaven. The reality is, the Bible doesn't talk like that. God doesn't talk like that. He says, you're delivered from your sin is what you're delivered from. You're saved from your sin. Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. And so all the consequences and all the terrible stuff that came with sin, Jesus Christ is going to take all that away. So to backtrack a little bit, if I were to take all the sin that comes out of my mouth and only put good things in my mouth, that would be the purpose that God created my mouth for. If I were to take all the sin that goes into my ears or my eyes, or in my heart or in my mind, if I were to take all the sin out of my mind and just fill it with truth and goodness and wholesome things, like he mentions in Philippians, I think 4 or 3, that's the purpose of the mind. Jesus Christ said it this way. He would say a parable or right before a parable, and he would say, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And then some folks would interpret that as, well, if God hasn't given you an ear to hear, then you can't hear. Fact is, God made your ears to hear. He didn't make your ears to taste. He didn't make your ears to see. And when Jesus Christ says, if you've got an ear to hear, listen. That's the purpose of your ear. Listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so if you were to remove the sin from the members of the body, and the body would then function just exactly like it's supposed to function the way God intended it in his good pleasure. And we'll get to that in just a second. But that's the idea. Jesus Christ is the purpose of all things. And also, along with that, not only was everything created by him, it's created for him. That also means Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. It's for him. I mean, how many of you guys, you got kids everything you do, you're thinking about, okay, the future of my children, the future of my children. So what I'm doing is for them. That's everything is for Jesus Christ. Let me show you a couple of verses on that. Look over in your Revelation. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews is a great book about Jesus Christ and just the place he occupies. So Jesus Christ is not only the purpose of all things, he's the heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Says God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's exactly what Paul's saying in Colossians. Those are the exact same words almost. The invisible, the image of the invisible God, the upholding all things by the word of his power. That's what he's about to say in Colossians. It's the exact same thing. But notice, just to focus on this a little bit, verse 2, his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So all things are for him, because he's the purpose of all things. All things are for Jesus Christ because he's the heir of all things. He will inherit all things. There's a few verses, but I tell you what, we will look at that. Let me just show you this one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about this inheritance of all things. This is so interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So there's two categories of people. Everybody's in Adam, and then there are some who are also in Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man," we won't focus on that right now, just we'll keep reading. "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign," that's Jesus Christ, "for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Remember we've talked about that. When Jesus Christ returns for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is the continuation of his ministry. And he will continue to subdue the world, the nations under his feet until all things are subdued under his feet. And then the last thing, which you'll read about here in the next couple verses, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That's interesting, but we won't deal with that one. Which did put all things under him. He's the heir of all things. He is over all things. Now it's going to deal with him being the head of all things. But Jesus Christ is not only the purpose of all things, he's the heir of all things. I think it's in Matthew 21. You don't have to go there. But Jesus Christ tells a parable about a householder who lends the land out, lends his place out to these husbandmen. And they're servants. And the servants, they work on it, and these husbandmen come, or it's lent out to these husbandmen, and they decide they don't like the servants, so they kill the servants. He's talking about the prophets. That's the application. And then eventually, the overseer of the house says, well, I'm going to send my son. He's the heir. And they'll listen to the heir. And so he sends the heir, who is his son, of the land, and they kill the son. And then, of course, Jesus Christ applies the parable to the Pharisees, and they know he's talking about them. They get mad. They want to run him off and kill him. But he is the heir in that parable, and I'm thinking in another couple of them, but he's the heir of all things. And so not only are all things created by him for him because he's the purpose, but he's also the heir of all things. So here's what you are in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. If you're in Christ, you get to be this. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, and if children, if you're a child of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is a great chapter. All those chapters in Romans are great. But that is Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. And if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that it talks about suffering there and things like that, and that has to deal with rewards and how the inheritance gets dispersed out and all that kind of stuff. So Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. The Bible says this, you don't have to turn there. He says in John chapter 3, he says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So he is the purpose of all things and he's the heir of all things. As we keep going in Colossians, he's also the head of all things. He'll be over everything. So here's the application, or here's an application to just think about. If the purpose of my life is to please God, if the purpose of my life, I mean, that's the purpose. That's the purpose of every human being, whether you're saved or not saved. That's the purpose of every human being. Of course, if you don't have any faith, there's no way to please God. That's what he says in Hebrews 11. There's no way to please him without faith. But the purpose of every human being is the good pleasure of God. So I think about my own life, think about the life of a congregation. You can think about your own life. If that's the purpose of my life, how often do I actually do that? How often am I actually pleasing God with my life? How often am I actually pleasing God with what goes on in my mind, what goes on in my ears, what goes on in my heart, what goes on in my eyes, what comes out of my mouth? How often is that actually happening? Is it just, can I just limit it to maybe a little bit on Sunday, maybe? Or, I mean, is there maybe some more time during the week? But if that's the purpose, I mean, that's the whole purpose of our lives, to please God. That's the purpose. you and I are created for His pleasure. And think about it. Give you a little illustration. I was working on this wood chipper the other day. Take apart the whole motor, and the crankshaft is broken in half. So I don't know if this is repairable or not. If I want to mess with it anymore or not. So the crankshaft is just completely broken in half. So I'm working on it, and you got certain tools and things like that. And at one point in time, there was a little nut that I couldn't really get to. And so I tried to, get a little wrench in there, all that kind of stuff, and I have trouble with those little tiny things like that. And so I used the wrench as a hammer. Not very many times, because I know this is not a good idea. This never ends well when you start using things for what they're not intended to be used for. And with that kind of thought process, a thought, applying it to this thing here, what we're talking about, you know, when you use things in a way that they're not supposed to be used, it's no wonder they break down. So if I'm created for the purpose of pleasing God, and I start using my mouth to curse things or belittle people or just do things that it wasn't created for, or use my mind to process information that it really wasn't created to process, it's no wonder things kind of break down. It's no wonder, it's almost like, you know, using a wrench as a hammer or something. I remember we were at the rig one time, and we got this, we had this nut that, I mean, we couldn't break this thing, or the guys couldn't break this thing, and they had the ratchet. I mean, it's a big old ratchet, you know, huge ratchet, and it was on one of the pumps, and we got that ratchet on there, and I decided I'd go help them a little bit, and we had this cheater pipe that was probably 10 feet long. And this, I don't know if you know what a cheater pipe is. It helps. It gives you some leverage when the torque is too high on a nut somewhere. And so we got this cheater pipe on this wrench, not a wrench, it was a ratchet. And we got some guys pulling this thing, and all of a sudden, bam! And the nut didn't come loose, the ratchet just broke in half. So, I mean, you kind of use things when maybe it's not exactly how you're supposed to use that, but you get the idea. You put something in a position it's not supposed to be in, and we do that with ourselves. God said, I have made you for my good pleasure, and then when we go off and kind of do our own thing, it's no wonder the stuff just breaks down. It's no wonder the equipment just breaks down, the mind just malfunctions. The body just breaks down, and I mean, there's more you could say about that stuff, but on the other hand, a happier note, when things are used for the purpose that they're created for, then they're happy. When you're using the tool for the purpose it's created for and it works, That's happiness. And when God has created you and me for His good pleasure, and He actually gets that out of us, not only is He happy, but we're happy. I'm happy when I please God. Now, this is something people, Christians, I mean, if you're not saved, you don't even really think about this stuff. But if you're saved, you probably think about this a little bit. But you are happy when God is happy. Now, you may not believe that before you think about it, but the reality is, when God's happy with your life, you know what? You're happy with your life. And when things start to break down, or that there's some bitterness or anger or what, just stuff that comes in there, it's because the tools aren't being used the way they're supposed to be used, or the mind or the heart's not being used the way it's supposed to be used, and just things get in there and they break down and they just don't work the way they're supposed to work, and God's not happy with it and you're not happy with it. And just, but on the positive side, you're the happiest when he's the happiest, when he's satisfied, when he can enjoy your life, you can enjoy your life, I can enjoy my life. But trying to get that into people's minds, it's, we have such a convoluted idea of that, you know, well, it's so demanding to be a Christian, or, you know, it's so demanding to do this, or, I know, I got other stuff I got to do. You know what we got to do is please God. That's what we got to do. Other stuff, we got to please God, because that's the purpose that we're here for. So you think about some of those things. I know I've thought about them too and putting this together. Jesus Christ said it this way. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's where happiness is. Somebody said, well, what's happiness? You know what happiness is? It's accomplishing the purpose. What am I here for? Well, if I know what I'm here for and I'm accomplishing what I'm here for, you know what that is? That's happiness. That's it. That's where it's at.